And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's help and illumination on His Word. Father, we're grateful to You that as we come now once again in this time in our service to the study of Your Word in a prolonged fashion, that You would aid us, Lord, that You would aid us by imparting to us an understanding that we would be able to peer deeply into the eternal and infinite wisdom of the mind of God, that we would see those things that You intend us to know for our own salvation, for our improvement, and that which is a means to the benefit of our friends, neighbors, countrymen, and in fact the whole world. I pray, Father, that You would help us to have a fuller grasp of it, that these words would take fuller hold of our hearts, that more and more of who we are would be devoted and committed to You in a wholehearted way. I pray, Father, that You would do that work that only You can do, aiding us where sin has made us blind, deaf, and dull of understanding. I pray that You would help us to see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me once again to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning we'll move to the article of the saints' armor, which is the sword of the Spirit. But in order to maintain the context, I would ask you to pick up the text with me in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, as we come to the sixth piece of the Christian's armor, that which is called the sword of the Spirit, we reflect on a couple of things. We recognize that throughout history and up until relatively modern times, the sword has been the most necessary part of a soldier's equipment and probably been used more than any other piece. Just as a student needs his book and a carpenter needs his hammer, a soldier needed his sword. Now, in our modern era, the sword has been replaced by the gun, but it makes it all the easier for us to see how ridiculous the idea, the thought is of a soldier going unarmed, without a weapon of offense, into battle. To go into combat without his sword or his gun is the most ridiculous and preposterous thing. And so too is the thought of a Christian without knowledge of God's Word and some skill to use it to go into battle against these principalities and powers of darkness in high places. We absolutely must have these things. We must have this article with us. This is the only way we can possibly war against the things that war against us. Throughout the Bible, the term "the sword" has been used for war in a broad, decisive way. For example, Jeremiah in his prophecy says, "I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth." In this case, in this instance, it's clear that God is referring to war by saying the sword. And just such a weapon is the Word of God in the hand of the Christian. It is by the edge of this sword that the enemies of God will fall, and nothing else. There is no other way to win the battle against the principalities and powers in high places without this article. This is it. There is nothing else. Vain worldly philosophy helps the Christian not at all. We are dependent on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. In the book of Revelation, we see John testifying, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives even unto death, but they overcame him by the word of their testimony." What is the word of their testimony? It's the testimony that the Word of God is a living and abiding sword. That it's a killing word. And it is also a saving word. It is the Word of God that condemns idolatry and unbelief and rewards faith in Christ. And so the Christian sword plays a unique place in his arsenal in that it is both defensive and offensive. With it, the Christian defends himself against all those thoughts that raise themselves up against true faith in Christ. And with it, he wounds his enemy. He destroys and cuts down all those things that raise up against God. No matter how great all those other pieces of the Christian's armor are, without a sword, the Christian is essentially rendered helpless. You can only go on the defense for so long. At some point, you have to attack. And in reality, the sword, which is called here the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it really is also all the other pieces as well. It's the helmet of salvation, isn't it? Where else do we learn of the salvation of God besides the Word? It's also the belt of truth, isn't it? I mean, it is where we find out what truth is. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where do we find out what that gospel is? It is the Word of God. The shoes, the belt, the helmet, the shield, what are they but various applications of the Word of God? And it is with the sword of the Spirit, this which Paul calls here the Word of God, that the Christian keeps all other graces intact under the constant assault of Satan against faith in your heart. We know. We have seen it demonstrated to us by our own Lord Himself, when He was under the most severe temptation in the wilderness, how powerful are those words and how greatly Satan fears those simple words, "It is written." And this world hates it too. Don't be afraid to use those words. No matter how they might turn to science, to bolster and support their positions, do not be afraid of these simple words, Christian. It is written. For all the world intuitively knows the truth and the power of these things because God wrote it in their hearts. The sword defends the Christian and offends his enemy. Not only does it keep the believer from surrendering to his enemies, but it kills the Christian's own inward lusts as well as destroys those outward efforts of the enemies of God to put to flight faith. And so the victory becomes a complete victory. This is an incredible tool, an incredible weapon in the Christian's arsenal. You know, it's possible for a man to escape one enemy only to be overcome by another one. We know that wars consist of many battles, and the outcome of the war isn't decided until the last battle is fought. And in our case, that's what our whole lives represent. Our entire lives, from cradle to grave, is a war. that consists of numerous individual battles. And each one of those battles is won or lost as to how we use the sword of the Spirit in that particular battle. Many people in our era abuse the Word of God because men come to it with unsanctified hearts. Many people in our era quote the Bible in order to prove some false doctrine. And surely it's because the person doesn't come to the book with the belt of truth, the belt of sincerity. And furthermore, there are those in our day who have grown so bold in their rebellion and their sin that they're willing to run full speed right at the point of the Word of God. And you can rest assured of this, they will impale themselves on it. It's almost as if they are shaking their fists in God's face, daring Him to thrust them through with this Word of God. But thrust them through, He will. He will destroy them in their sin and their unbelief. I suppose that a sword in a madman's hand and the Word of God in a wicked man's mouth are equally dangerous, though they are used differently. But the thing I want to emphasize most here this morning is that no Christian can be safe without the Word of God, not some other words, not some impression that comes into your mind that may or may not be the result of bad pizza last night, as others have commented. It's the Word of God. The Word of God stands most necessary in order to keep a believer believing till the end. It's not enough to begin the Christian journey. We must finish it. And there are so many assaults. There is so much disinformation and terrible, incredible self-conscious deception that we face in our modern era. We have a media who has set themselves against truth. They are the biggest promoters of disinformation that exists in our era. It's amazing, actually, when we consider these two institutions of disinformation, the media and the public educational system, that we aren't in worse condition than we are. And that's only because of the restraining hand of God as Christians use the sword of the Spirit. We have look what's happened just recently. We have these liberal politicians hammering on the idea that in order to keep America safe, we must enact stricter gun control, that it's just too easy to buy a gun in America, and that that's what's leading to all these mass shootings. The news came out this week of a journalist in Chicago, his name was Neil Steinberg, went into a gun store in DePlain, Illinois. He had talked to his editor and he wanted to write a piece about how easy it is for anyone to walk into a gun store and to buy an automatic assault rifle. So he goes into this gun store to buy this automatic assault rifle. And the first thing the clerk says to him is, "Sir, we do not sell assault rifles." And this guy says, "What do you mean? There's one right there." And the clerk said, "Well, sir, that's an AR." And Neil says, "Yeah, AR, assault rifle." And the clerk says, "No, it stands for Armalite, the company that developed the weapon back in the 1950s. And he said, "Yeah, I want to buy one of those. I want an automatic." "Sir, automatics are only available to military and police. Only single-shot semi-automatics are available to the public." "Okay, well, I want to buy that." "Okay, sir, fill out this form." He fills out the form. He says, "Okay, sir, there's a 24-hour waiting period here in Illinois." Well, by this time, the guy's furious because everything that he wanted to bring to his story has been exploded. And so the guy goes home later on the same day. I believe it was the same day. It was at least within this 24-hour period. And I think it was the same day, about 5 o'clock is the way the story reads. clerk from the store calls and says, "Sir, we cannot sell you a gun." So what do you mean you can't sell me a gun? "Sir, during this background check, it's come to our attention that we cannot sell you a gun." He says, "I want to know why." The clerk said, "Sir, we are under no obligation to tell you why. The background check simply indicates that we cannot sell you a gun." Well, he's furious by this point, starts spreading all this other disinformation. So the store releases a statement and said, "The reason we cannot sell Neil Steinberg a gun is because he has a history of alcohol abuse and the domestic abuse." Yeah, it's real easy to walk in and get a gun. But the point is that in our day, we are constantly having to deal with what is being referred to now as political language, which really is nothing but disinformation that they are feeding intentionally. These liberal media are feeding disinformation, misinformation, intentional lies to the American people. Information, disinformation that provides only the scantiest of views regarding the issue and then couches it in a particular way to bring the public to an understanding that serves the interest of the liberal media and their cohorts, the liberal politicians, and may not be, and I would say rarely is, in fact, true. Or in the best interest of the people being governed by these madmen. You know, George Orwell, decades ago, wrote, "Political language, with all of the variations, is true of all political parties, from conservatives to anarchists. And it's designed to make lies sound truthful, murder respectable, and give an appearance of solidity to pure wind." Orwell's view is that political language had become detached from ordinary English. You know how deceptive politically correct language in our era is. How deceptive it is, how it leads away from the truth, not towards the truth. Orwell uses this as an illustration. He says, within political language now being presented in the pages of the liberal media, it reports defenseless villages are bombarded from the air, inhabitants driven out in the countryside, cattle, machine gun, huts set on fire with incendiary bullets. This is called pacification. Millions of peasants being robbed of their farms, set trudging along the roads with no more than they can carry. This is called transfer of population or rectification of frontiers. This is how they do it, isn't it? He said people are imprisoned for years without trial or shot in the back of the neck in some woods or sent to die of scurvy in Arctic lumber camps. This is called elimination of unreliable elements. And this is how they do it, dear ones. And they're doing it in our country. The media, the public education, and the liberal politicians. They are ganged up, warring against truth. The media manipulates language to make us fear something that's not a threat and to ignore something that is. So what are they doing but attempting to avoid the real issue, which is terrorism driven by radical Islam, and to throw the spotlight on how readily available guns are? Backfired on Neil, but it doesn't stop them. The liberal politicians in Congress just waged a sit-in. Singing together regarding gun control, "We shall overcome. We shall overcome." We can clearly see, again, Orwell's incredible clearness of vision when he said, "In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." And that's what it's become, hasn't it? The truth. has become viewed in our day as a revolutionary act. And although every era is faced with problems that are unique to itself, yet there is a sameness to them in that the solution doesn't change. It's always this, the Word of God. Psalmist says, "Thy word is a rock and a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." That's the Word of God. That's its strength. That's its reliability. John, in writing in his Gospel in the first chapter, says what? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Of course, he's speaking of a person here, and that person is none other than the Son of God, Jesus, who is the Word of God made incarnate. The reason he's referred to as the Word of God is because he is the one that makes the mind of God known to men. He is the speaker to man of the thoughts of God. And whenever any man or woman received revelation from God, it was this person that gave them that revelation. And so John writes at the end of Revelation, he says, "But if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So serious does God take his own word. And so serious should we. This book that we call the Holy Scripture has carefully, accurately recorded the ways God has directly revealed Himself to man, and we are to receive it as the undoubted Word of God. It contains the perfect way of faith and life. Both the Old and New Testaments together, the two Testaments are the foundation upon which faith is built. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And this word comes to us, came to them, as certainly and unerringly from the mind and heart of God, as if it was His own breath. For all Scripture is given by inspiration, expiration, actually, of God. And these words that were breathed by God were not words given by man's wisdom, but they are words which the Holy Ghost teaches us. Those things which God has given as the Holy Scriptures are not given as a mere theme that we are to enlarge on. Rather, they are given to us as the things which must be most certainly believed, and that we must confine our thoughts about God to what He's revealed Himself about Himself in the Holy Scriptures. To go outside of these confines is to go outside of a safe place. That is why no interpretation of this Bible, of this book, is to be understood as a matter of our own personal interpretation, but rather it's to be understood according to its own context and in the light of other clearer scriptures, if it's not clear enough in that particular context. Because we hold to that which is called the analogy of faith. This is the first principle of biblical interpretation, that one scripture is interpreted by the greater context of the rest of the Bible. And while we see that apart from this book, apart from inspired writers, uninspired writers, as they write regarding human events, especially their own, go to great lengths and great efforts to conceal the truth, to conceal that truth which they deem will present them in a bad light or their cause in a bad light. That's how they write their histories. But the pens of the writers of Holy Scripture did not refuse to write, to ink the whole truth, unlike our modern journalists, unlike Neil Steinberg, who, you know what he wrote instead in his article about gun control? Since he was not able to make the conclusion of how easy it was to buy a gun in America, the conclusion he presented to his reading public is that, oh, sure, gun stores in America, they'll sell guns to every mass murderer and terrorist, but not a reporter. That kind of self-love is so prevalent in men that we come to assume it, but not so in the pages of Holy Scripture. Here, the penmen expose their own shame and nakedness to the world. Think about Moses and how he wrote of all of his failings in such a way that it would be recorded for all of history. Why couldn't he go into the promised land? Because he got angry and struck the rock when God told him simply to reach out the staff. Instead, he was angry. He was angry with the people, and I get it. But he struck the rock, and God said, never told him strike, and he struck it out of anger, and God said, for that reason you will not enter the promised land of Canaan. Moses made no effort to hide the sin, the pride of his sister. When God judged her and cursed her with leprosy, Moses did not hide from the readers of Holy Scripture the fact that he was the son of an incestuous relationship, that his father married his father's aunt. Moses demonstrated no protection of his personal honor, but recorded one flaw after another because of the unvarnished truth that is able to present the perfection of God most clearly. So he had to show his imperfections that we would see the perfections of God. He had to show his dishonor so he could show the honor and glory of God. And it is in seeing the flaws of all the individual writers of the Holy Scripture that the light of the saving work of Christ shines most brightly. And it is that for which we most highly and cherish and prize this book. Because we have become convinced this book, and in the light of this book, we are able to judge right from wrong, truth from error, good from evil. Without it, people become ignorant and stupid. This past week, we witnessed the most amazing event with the British people voting to exit the European Union. And look at what that vote was met with. It was met with all manner of doomsday predictions. The stock market's going to crash. Financial instability is going to last for years and decades. Blah, blah, blah. What I think this vote tells us is that people around the world are saying to their respective ruling classes, we're not buying what you guys are selling. You guys have tried to tell us this is good for us and that is good for us and this is going to provide a better way of life and that's going to provide a better way of life, and it never happened. All we have seen is disaster after disaster. For years, we've been told that a global economy is good for us, that it's going to drive down costs, drive up quality. All we have seen is that we're faced with fewer and fewer good-paying jobs while the salaries of CEOs around the world goes up and up as they madly search for the next cheap labor pool to exploit. Since the 08-09 recession, do you know whose wages have recovered? Those who are earning $500,000 and more. These are the ones who have found a way in their businesses to become underwritten by governments at some level so that their losses are paid for by taxpayers, by you and me. The bad decisions they make, they get to escape from under. And the burden of it, the debt of it, is passed on to you. What a sweet situation for these people. You know, in 1965, the average salary of the average American CEO was roughly 20 times that of his workers. Today, the average salary of the average CEO in America is 265,000 times the average salary of his average employee. And we are supposed to keep buying into the line that offshoring is good for us and immigration should not be hindered? And dear ones, make no mistake, this has been brought about in large degree, in large measure, by the GOP, by the Republican Party, the party of conservatives, the party of evangelicals. It was the Republican Party that enacted GATT and NAFTA. It was the Republican Party whose initiatives opened the borders to cheap foreign imports, which has resulted in the loss of many good-paying American jobs. They're in bed with the CEOs. And this has all happened because men are no longer ruled in their hearts by the moral law of God. Now what drives all business? Profit. You know, that is not the main reason for business. The main reason for business is not profit. It's working. The main business, according to the Bible, the main reason for business is working. Because men were created to work. Businesses, the purpose, the intent of business is to provide jobs. So men can work at honorable, noble professions. Of course we have to make a profit to stay in business, but now I would contend that profit drives everything else. Over 97 million Americans don't work for whatever reason. We have roughly 300 million Americans, 97 million of whom don't work. And they want to tell you that unemployment is 5%. Sounds to me like that's 30%. From my own front steps of the houses that I can see in my neighborhood, of my 15 immediate adult neighbors, 8 of them don't work. Now you tell me how long this is sustainable. So where do we turn for answers? What is the solution for the trouble that we are in? Is it even fixable? And the answer is always a most resounding yes. The Bible has the answers. The Word of God is a living and sharper sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the sword that you and I wield as Christians, dear one. You have nothing to be afraid. Use it. Put your own fears to flight and scatter the enemies of God with it. Enough of the nonsense that they're trying to feed us. This world has known darkness for so long because it's abandoned the truth of the Word of God. It hasn't worked. It isn't working because it can't. Because it's the wisdom of this world. I say, it's time for a change. Let's pull our swords out of our scabbards. We bow your heads in faith. Father, we are grateful to you that you've given us this word which enlightens us, which comforts and assures us, which teaches us what is good and right in your sight. I pray, Father, that you would make us bold, that we would not be afraid to say, we have the answer. We have the answer. It's not less guns. It's not more guns. It's the Word of God. People need to repent of their sin. I pray, Father, that you would give us great boldness and assurance in this message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.